what I was talking about is about that old man, you know, not getting any better. What Dad really wanted to talk about, and I this is what I was trying to get across, is that the feeling, it doesn't change. I mean, those same issues that, you know, used to control you will still try and control you, and you'll still have the feelings that you used to have in that capacity. But the big difference is that you don't choose to follow them anymore.
Right.
And there is a sense that, you know, there's this whole environment in the church world today that tries to put on you that that old man is somehow redeemable, that that is redeemable through some sort of mechanism or some sort of means or some sort of device or, you know, 12-step program or whatever it is to try and, you know, you're going to somehow redeem that. Well, the truth of the matter is that it's unredeemable. And we see Paul's struggle as we go through Romans 7, that, you know, he sort of went through this. I mean, we can start, I want to read all of it. We can start, let's see. We go back to, say, you're going to go back to verse 7?
Yeah.
Sure, well, why don't you go ahead and read in 7 then, to make sure that you speak up, okay?
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, brought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the law, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin in the commandment might become exceedingly sinful.
Why don't you stop right there at that last little bit there in verse 13. First of all, we got Dad back. Hi, Dad.
Hey, Rick. Can I jump in on that scripture verse?
Sure.
Let me put it another way of what he's saying there. Before I knew the law, I did what I wanted to do and thought it was great. I thought I was good. I thought everything about me was good. I thought I was handling everything, and life was great. But then I knew the law. And then I got scared because I knew that I was guilty of sin and deserved death and punishment by God's standards. And it killed me. I mean, that's what it means. It slew me. And that's what brought me to Christ. Now, when we were talking earlier, or you were talking earlier about the flesh doesn't change. No, the flesh doesn't change, but your desire changes. Before I knew the Lord, I didn't want to do the things of God. I wanted to be a butt face. I wanted to go do my thing and just, you know, whatever. But once I came to the Lord, my desire was to serve Him, but the flesh was still back there wanting to do the other thing. And this is the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here, is this battle that goes on. And when he finally comes to the conclusion that, okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to serve the law of God with my spirit. That is, I will desire to do that, and I will make choices to follow that, and let the flesh fall where it falls. Doesn't mean he's going to go off and do those things. He's just not going to fight and try to convince the flesh to be anything other than what it is, corrupt and dead.
think there's a part, Dad, with the way churches now try and convince people that there is a way to redeem the flesh is that it's a trap because you can't do it, and you find yourself living in this place of guilt.
It's like this minister I talked to one time. He was about 80 years old. He was a Church of God preacher. And he was talking to me about how, you know, he's sanctified and he doesn't have any sin and, you know, and all like that. And I said, really? Man, can I shake your hand? And he said, why? I said, I've never met anyone that wasn't a sinner. I said, hallelujah. I said, man, it seems like at your age you found that secret out real just in time. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, means you're never going to die. His wife started laughing. And I said, you know, the wages of sin is death. Therefore, if you're a sinner, you die. But if you're not a sinner, that means you're never going to die, right? And he just didn't know what to say to that. But the fact that we all die proves that the flesh is corrupt and there is nothing you can do about it.
Right. And we see that in the end of verse 13. And that when we come to the realization, we just see of God's truth and His word and His law. There is no redeeming us. It's as far as this flesh goes. There is no way. The only redemption is through the blood of Christ, which is what Paul eventually gets to. When you get to... Paul, would you keep reading from verse 15?
15?
Mm-hmm.
For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate... that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that more I that do that, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that flesh no will in me form that I.
Hey, Paul. We're going to have to read verse 18 again. Your internet just blanked out again. Try that one more time.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth me. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not.
I think it's interesting that he addresses this point extremely clearly. And I had this conversation with a minister at one time. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know, it's an interesting concept when you look at that and you see, you know, again, with the whole push in churchdom today with regards to trying to make this flesh presentable. And I remember being part... What was that, Paul?
Dress it up, put lipstick on it, it's still ugly.
And the other thing that they do, and as part of the justification for that, is they sort of jump with both feet into that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost teaching. And it's interesting that here Paul says that in him that is in his flesh dwells no good thing. Well, if our physical body was the temple, then how could that be true? It can't be true.
Right.
So, you know,
this absolutely flies in the face of that teaching.
Right.
I think if you look at Paul, what Paul was saying over there in 1 Corinthians very clearly shows that the body of Christ is the temple of the Holy Ghost, not any one person's body.
Absolutely. And you see, there's another scripture, and Steve brought it up, and I don't have the exact reference right now, but it talks about that the Holy Spirit dwelling in the assembly of believers. You know, that the idea that the body of Christ, the church, is where the Holy Spirit dwells. And what Steve was talking about in Romans 6 is earlier, is that we, by faith, no longer dwell here, but we dwell in Christ. And you, as we get into Romans 8, you see that as well. That
That's what Colossians is saying, where Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right.
It's talking about the body, it's not, right?
Absolutely. The thing that I was thinking is, I want you to keep reading.
It might help you, Rick, where Paul to know that Paul says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You know,
and it's 1 Corinthians 15, yeah,
right.
But and it's that spiritual body that Christ dwells in,
right?
Not in the natural. To offer the natural body as a sacrifice to God would be the same as the sacrifice Cain offered to God, and it was rejected.
Right.
To offer Christ as our sacrifice is the same sacrifice that Abel offered, and it was received. So you see, things have not changed.
No. Things haven't changed at all. Paul, would you keep reading?
All right. Where did I leave off?
pick up at verse 19.
Okay. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me.
Stop right there.
Okay.
That's sort of the crux of, I believe, what Dad was talking about when he was sitting at the kitchen table. Right there. I find then a law that what I would do good, evil is present with me. That despite however many years of walking with the Lord, there's still the presence of that old nature that wants to get in the way.
Now, and it's evil.
And it's evil. And here's the thing that it hung me up for many years, and I've talked to many people, and it's hung them up for years as well, is that they think that because that exists, because there is still that presence that's trying to pull them away, that old carnal man is still there. It's still raising its hand and saying, hey, what about me? Because that exists, they're somehow deficient in the Lord.
Yeah.
That will cripple your walk with the Lord. Because if you think that you are never going to have that battle, that you're never going to have that fight, that you're never going to have the struggle with the old man that is trying to pull you away or get your vibe for your attention or do something to try and move you. You know, I think we can look at what Paul's saying right here and know it's just not the case. The one thing about what Paul says about his old nature and the category he puts it in is that, like you said just a second ago, Paul, is that it's evil. And he gets even more graphic with how he considers that old nature and how much he hates to have it part of himself. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's our, you know, that's our soul, the seat of our will, the real you. Where is your delight? And Dad was talking about this just a few minutes ago, is that the old man has its ways, but when we come to the Lord, we desire a new way. We should desire the things of the Lord. But there's this thing that tries to keep pulling us back. Do you relate with that, Paul?
Oh, man. Absolutely.
And you know, if Paul the Apostle is sort of, you know, being honest and out and sort of throwing out here the struggles that he's going through, I mean, does it not make sense that we are going to go through the same types of struggles, the same types of issues, the same types of, you know, mental deliberation that he's dealing with? It's something we all are going to go through. But I wonder how many of us really get to the place where Paul got of his detest for the old man. See, I think a lot of us sort of may recognize it, but we really don't detest it like Paul detested it. Is that a good word, detested it?
Like,
that make, you hear what I'm saying?
Paul regarded himself as being strapped to a dead man. And he detested it so much, that was where he came to.
Right. We get further on here, it says, let's see, verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity and to the law of sin which is in my members. And here's verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And this is that reference to one of the ways they used to kill people, which was they would take somebody and put them face to face, hand to hand, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, you know, you get the picture, and strap them to a corpse, and that was the way they killed them. And that has to be an horrible way to go. And Paul likened his existence dealing with that old nature in the same way. And I got to tell you, Paul, I don't know about you, if I'm going to be honest, I find my old man inconvenient, but I don't know that I've gotten here.
Yeah.
Does that make any sense?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I see my old nature as an inconvenience at times, but, you know, there's just way too much time I spend still sort of giving it place. And this, you know, that's the sort of thing that we can't really permit. If we're going to be effective for the Lord, we have to reckon our old nature and our old ways and our old man the same way Paul did. If we want to be effective like Paul, then this is a key point here.
Yep.
If we give space to that old man, we haven't gotten to where Paul is here. We're sort of just happy to cohabitate with it.
That dirty old man.
And that's really the part I think that we need to be looking at inwardly. Each of us need to be looking at as individuals, but, you know, in our closets with the Lord, is that, you know, how bad do you really want to get rid of that? You know, how bad do you really want to put that off? How bad are you really looking for the deliverance, you know, from that bondage? Are you really looking for that? Or are you still sort of, you know, playing the field on one foot here and one foot there? What is it you're really doing? Paul very clearly demonstrates what he thought of that old nature. And it's not just here that he talks about his former life or his former self. I mean, there's all types of places where he counts that, whatever it was, as worthless.
And he spends a lot of time separating the difference where we're hid in Christ with God, who is our life. Is in Colossians, he talks about our members.
Right.
He's always talking about that which we have that's walking around on this earth, this dead body, this corruptness that is in this cursed and doomed to die flesh. He doesn't even call it your body. He calls it members.
Right.
You're not going to like what I think about the church today. I see the church today as an old, ugly man with a lot of makeup on and a wig and a woman's dress trying to walk around and look like a pretty woman.
Yeah.
Ain't a pretty sight. These churches out here that think they're the bride of Christ and are trying to make their bodies look good, to me, that's what I'm seeing, is an old transvestite. Just saying.
It's absolutely true.
Yeah.
It's absolutely true. But, you know, I come back to this, to where what Paul thought of that nature. And, you know, maybe this is just something really important for me to really wrestle down personally. But you can't serve both. You really got to pick one. You can't cater to the old man and sort of keep it in reserve and feign commitment to the Lord. You know, that's, frankly, Israel did that, and God called them adulterers and adulteresses. And God doesn't change. If he set out the right way to do things back in the garden that has kept forward all the way till now, look, he doesn't change. We should get that by now, right?
You would think.
Paul says again in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He is crying out, how do I get shed of this thing? And verse 25, he has the answer and he gives it to us. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's our deliverance? Jesus Christ. So then with the mind, I myself, look at that. You are not your flesh. You don't. Let me put it this way. You don't have to be your flesh. Let me put it that way. Through the sacrifice of Christ, there is another choice. There's another way. You do not have to be mentally, with your will, bound to that carnal man. Paul says, again, I'll read it from the beginning. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul stopped trying to fix it.
Yep. Stopped trying to dress it up, make it look pretty.
And just went on and lived in the Lord the best he could, trusting in Christ to make up the difference.
Absolutely. Yep. And let me tell you the liberty and freedom that you, when you come to that place and you can really, I'm not going to say that I have a clue to the depth of what Paul's talking about here, but I have experienced liberty from this, from a piece of this perspective. You know, I came out of one of those transvestite churches. That's a good, really good description for them. And, you know, there was just a ton of guilt and bondage and condemnation that just absolutely...
And judgment.
Just cripples your relationship with the Lord. You know, if we took just a quick jaunt over to Hebrews 4, and I'm going to really break it down. Fear lest a promise being left you entering into his rest, you should, any of you seem to fall short. You labor against... unbelief, right?
Yep.
What's the next one? There's four steps.
Well, actually, Rick, you let us therefore fearless is the first step.
Right.
Because by not mixing the gospel with faith, the gospel will kill you. You got to mix it with faith. The second one is let us therefore labor. Enter into that rest, lest any of you fall under the same example of unbelief. So you're wrestling against unbelief.
Right.
Then the third one is hold fast.
That's the one I was missing. That's the one I was just looking up. Right.
Your profession of faith, not confession. See, confession is what you do with your mouth. Profession is what you do with your life. And when you walk in that profession of faith, then you can come boldly before the throne of grace.
And that was the part I was getting to. When you've been through the step, or wanted to get to, when you've been through the recognition of, oh, poop, I'm in trouble, and you want to get it dealt with, and then you labor against that unbelief, and then you hold fast your profession, then you can come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need.
And here's the thing, guys. What you're laboring, the unbelief you're laboring against, is that Christ's sacrifice on the cross really was sufficient to cover all of your sins. Past, present, and future. That's the labor.
Right.
Because when you do wrong, or you blow up and you do something stupid, or you fall, or in some temptation, or, you know, then the guilt and all comes on you, and he's never going to forgive me, and all. The labor is that faith in Christ, that he's bigger than you are. And he's bigger than your sin. And he's bigger than your stupidity. And he's more powerful than any sin you can come up with.
Amen.
And you got to labor against the unbelief. And that unbelief, like I said, is that God is not able to save a wretch like me. I know he is.
Amen.
I have done that labor. I have gone through that labor.
Well, it's even more than that.
Sometimes I have to revisit it. Especially when I get around Rick for a while.
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding on that one. Somewhat.
Yeah. Only kidding just a little bit. A little bit of kidding.
Just a little bit.
Yeah.
But
you and I both know better.
Yeah, seriously speaking, though, I mean, that's the labor that you go through, is that Christ can actually get you through it. If you will believe on him.
Yeah.
Part of that, that is not just that he is able, but he's willing to save even a wretch like me. Because there's so much.
Now, you're carrying that a little bit too far. Because I know you, guy.
Yeah, you do.
No, Paul is absolutely right, people. God is not only able, he is willing. It is his desire to do it.
And he's already proven it. I think the thing is that's a big part of that, Dad, is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Absolutely. I mean, he gave his love to us not when we were perfect, not when we were cleaned up, not when we had our dress on and we were just all so pretty. He died for us when we were living in the slop.
While we were yet his enemy.
You know, yelling our obscenities.
I got a new theme song for the bride churches.
Okay.
Delta Dawn.
Yeah.
Delta Dawn, what's that? What is it? How's it go? Is that flower you've got on?
Yeah.
Could it be a faded rose from days gone by? And did I hear you say he's coming for you one day to take you to his mansion in the sky? That old Villanova Queen looking thing, I tell you.
You know, it's if you and I speak to you.
Sorry to interrupt you, Rick. And I'm not really sorry, but bear with me. The bottom line is that if there's any preachers out there in one of these churches, or if there's any members of these churches listening to this, they're going to really get mad at me.
No. Well, maybe it'll provoke them to pick up the phone or do something. I mean, the truth of the matter is that there's nobody holding them to account.
Right on.
I mean, they're not holding themselves to account to God's word. They've rejected God's authority, God's anointed, and his word. So somebody's got to hold them accountable. And the thing that's frustrating to me personally, having come out of that and still yet struggle with it today, is that if they continue, if they're permitted to continue, then those people that sit under them will continue to just live in condemnation, when that is not where we have been called to live.
Well, you know, I was talking to Steve the other day, and he shared it on one of the programs. Now, he had this minister call him, and the minister asked him, "What do you believe in?" And Steve said, "Well, we believe the Bible." I told Steve, I said, Steve, that is a very weak answer. Because there's not a preacher out there that won't claim to believe the Bible. You got to make it stronger. I believe the Word of God. I believe the Bible as it is written for what it says. Because you got these guys out there say, oh, I believe the Bible. Yes, sir. I base my faith on it. Well, fine. What do you think of this? Well, blah, 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 blah. That was for another time. Then they don't believe the Bible. I think sometimes we got to call these preachers to account for what they believe and what they say they believe.
Yep.
Your turn.
just making sure.
Pregnant pause.
I knew it was my turn. I was just waiting to get to the program to get where I needed it to get. So Paul wraps it up in verse 25, and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now he goes right into chapter 8. And you can't stop 7:25. You have to go to verse 1, chapter 8. He says, there is, therefore. So, in other words, it's a continuation of this thought. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, here's my question to you, to myself. Do you live in a state of constant condemnation? Are you condemning yourself? Are you someone that has accepted the Lord that lives in a constant state of condemnation? You don't have to. That state of condemnation.
Well, not only do you not have to, Rick. You're not supposed to.
Amen. You're expressly not supposed to. If you do live in that place, then you're not walking in the Spirit. You are still yet walking in the flesh, which is sort of the point that we get to through as you go through 8.
Yeah.
Because you get to that place where Paul ends up in verse 25 of 7, you see a very clear decision that he makes. With his mind, he serves the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. Most Christians never get to that place. They either never get there or they're never brought to it. They're never brought to an understanding of it.
In a position of choice.
They're all running around trying to cover up sin.
They're all still back trying to pretty up something. They're all back trying to fix the corpse that's unfixable.
Years and years and years ago, the Lord showed me a vision of myself at the bottom of a mountain, and all these streams were running down this mountain, and they all had names, and they all were sins. And here I am running around at the bottom of this mountain trying to dam them up. And I'd get one dammed up and get to another one and get it dammed up. And about the time I get to a third one, the first one would start breaking loose again. The Lord asked me if I knew what I was seeing. And I said, yeah, I see what I'm doing and trying to get this thing, and I can't seem to get it, overcome it. He said, go to the top of the mountain. And I went to the top of the mountain, and every one of those were coming out of one fountainhead, one stream, and that one was called pride. He said, you get rid of this one and the others will dry up. And I said, how do I get rid of that? He said, to recognize that you can't do anything about those, only I can.
When you look at just verse 1 of 8, and it just continues on. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you look at what that says in the Greek, it talks about someone who's in league with. That's squarely your choice. You can come to you can pray the sinner. Let me say this: you can say the sinner's prayer, and yet remain in league with your flesh and go to hell. Happens all across the country, all across the world. People come down to the altar, say the sinner's prayer, yet remain in league with their flesh, and they die and go to hell. And it's a shame. Or you can put off that old man, which is where I was looking at this morning, and we never got there, Paul.
Yeah, or you, next week.
Or you can put off the old man and put on the new man. You can break out of the condemnation. And you can live in freedom in the Spirit with Christ. It's your choice. Jesus has already made the way. He's already paid the price. You just got to choose it. Verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It's right there. He made the way.
You're playing follow the leader here. Who's leading you, the Spirit or the flesh?
Well, who are you going to set your allegiance with?
Yep.
You know, you go back to the analogy of the children of Israel. You know, one of the very first commandments they were given: "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And we've made that reference many times. That's exactly like a wife taking the name of her husband. If my wife took my name and then continued to have her boyfriends and all manner of stuff, then she would have taken that, my name, and made that commitment with it meaning nothing to her.
You know, Rick, need to interject here. There's a difference between relationship and identity. The body of Christ in relationship to Christ is as a bride. And this is where the confusion comes into churches. But in an identity, it is a male. It is the body of Christ, not a bride. So there's a relationship and there's an identity. And we need to get the two right.
Absolutely. And it's a great analogy, because us guys know how we would take it if our wives ran around on us. We don't take that kindly, do we?
No.
And God doesn't take it kindly when we do it to Him, because when we say that we're going to have our allegiance with Him, when we make a covenant with Him, and then we still yet remain connected, and we still hold an allegiance to that old nature, that old man, that which Paul the Apostle considered to be a death sentence of the worst kind, yet we still give it space, and we still give it place, and we still cater to it, and we caress it, and that is the path to hell. You have to, it's one or the other. It's, you cannot straddle that fence. You can't walk that line. They're too far apart. They're opposite each other. And Jesus has made a way for you to put off the old one and cleave unto the new one, which is, again, it's type and shadow. It's allegorical of what marriage is. It should make sense to us. It really
what
should.
You're saying, and what you're saying is basically that a marriage demonstrates the relationship between God's people and himself.
Right. Not in the sense of identity.
Right.
But in the sense of, this should make sense to you guys. You know, you have this example in the natural, it should make sense to you how it works in the spirit. We're right at the end of the show here. I'm going to hop off because you guys got to get ready there. Hope you guys have a great show. Thanks for coming up, both Dad and Paul. And we will see you guys next week. I'm going to drop off.
Goodbye, everybody.
God bless everybody.
God bless.